Do you know what's really frustrating? Have you ever kept trying to perform a task, an activity, an action, and something just isn't quite right? You know when something just feels kind of wrong or something feels out of alignment with what you're doing? You just keep trying to do it over and over and over again, but it just doesn't work. For example, a golf swing. No matter how much you work on your posture, it just never quite seems right, at least for me. This happened to me a lot when I was a teenager, which was the last time I golfed with any regularity, so please don't invite me if you're a golfer. I just couldn't get my posture right. Shots were going all over the place, every which way. And on a vacation I had with my father in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, beautiful time, my father took me to a place called Myrtle Beach National Golf Club. I have no idea if this is a nice golf club or not, but it seemed pretty great to me. While waiting for our tee-off time, I decided I was going to take some practice shots at the driving range because I didn't want to mess up my game. This was a nice club. I didn't want to wreck the turf, the grass. And same thing as always. I get up there, I start practicing, and I was getting frustrated before even starting the game. But unbeknownst to me, I was being watched. An older man came up to me, said he'd been watching my swing, and he asked if he could give me a suggestion. I obliged. He told me, he said, lean your hips forward next time when you set up your shot and just try it again. I'm thinking, that's a little weird. I'm a little creeped out that you've been watching me this whole time, but whatever, I'll give it a shot and see what happens. So this is all I changed. Set up, it was normally like this, and I just leaned my hips forward, back, took my drive, whoosh, my ball soared down the driving range, straight as an arrow. It was amazing. I looked back at him. He said, try it again. Did it again. 2-3 times, the exact same result every single time, just from leaning my hips forward a little bit. I looked at him, he just smiled at me, gave me a nod, and walked away. I was like, is this guy an angel? Who is this guy that's suddenly there? I found out later, I asked, he was the golf pro at the course. And I'm like, oh, that makes a little sense. What once was really, really frustrating for me suddenly turned to joy. I just wasn't aligned properly. Prior to that, my body was totally out of whack. There was a certain way I was supposed to be doing things, a certain way I was supposed to be lined up for my body, but it wasn't working. And quite honestly, I was ready to give up on the game of golf altogether because it just wasn't worth it. I think golf is expensive, it is time-consuming, it is exhausting because we couldn't afford to get a cart, and it's going to be frustrating too. If that's the case, I am out. I don't want to do this anymore. But when my friend turned out to be a golf pro, helped me to get in line. I lined up. My shots started to go roughly where I wanted them to go. All of a sudden, it made a world of a difference. Suddenly, the game of golf, which I thought was too expensive, was worth the money. All the time that was taking, all the effort that put into it, it was worth it because it was awesome. Just to feel that, oh, the sweet spot was amazing. Now, I get that some of you here don't think golf is awesome. And as I alluded to, I don't think it's awesome anymore either because within a year, I lost my alignment and I couldn't play anymore. I got really frustrated. But this is not my point, okay? My point is this. You ready? Alignment matters. Whether it's the wheels on your car being aligned so you're not drifting all over the place whenever you let go of that death grip on your steering wheel because it's always pulling in one direction, or if it's the spinal cord in your body where after a chiropractic adjustment, suddenly you're walking differently. Your headache is gone. You know, you're standing taller. Your legs are actually aligned properly. My leg was always one leg longer than the other. When we're aligned with the way things are supposed to be in life, life is so much better. This is an important thing for us to learn because today I'd like to present that it's actually the same thing with respect to our relationship with God. God has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a way of life that we're supposed to be living in. And we need to get aligned with his plan. If we're not aligned with God's plan, guess what happens? Just like golf, life becomes extremely frustrating, and we get sapped of joy. We'll keep trying things the wrong way, and you might take your club and start banging it on the ground out of frustration if you're not aligned, and life with God won't seem to be worth the effort. If we're not aligned with God's plan, we won't be effective in any ministry that we have. Our shots will be going all over the place. We're going to be, you know, hitting people. We're going to be breaking windows, and our score is actually going to reflect that. We won't have any impact in the kingdom of God. And if we're not aligned with God's plan, we'll actually miss out on life itself, which is too bad. Eventually, we'll just give up and we'll leave the game of life altogether. But when we are aligned with God's plan, when we submit to his ways for us and start participating in his plan, as opposed to going against him or even just being a little bit to the side of him, that's where true life and true joy is actually found for both us and for all those people that are around us. People will be inspired as they see God working in us, as they see him working through us, and we'll wonder why we ever did it any other way. God will get the glory because his purposes will be affected in and through our lives, because we know it all starts and ends with him. He made us to be like him. He made us to be with him, and he gets great joy when he sees his kids obeying him and living the life that he set out for them. The bottom line is, we need to get aligned with God's plan. My concern, actually, this morning is more that we're not fully aligned with God's plan, that maybe we're missing out on some of the life that God has for us, which then impacts other people. So I'm concerned that some of us in here, because I struggle with this, we might be apathetic or a little bit lazy when it comes to our relationship with God. We might be frustrated or stalled because of just something that's keeping us stuck. We might be dulled or distracted by life, by phones, by all the stuff going on. We may be too busy, et cetera, et cetera. Something in there may actually keep us from living this life for God. And perhaps some of us in here, we don't even know what to do about it. And just like this golf pro came up and helped me, we may need someone to come alongside us and say, hey, have you thought about this? Perhaps some of us in here are actually deceived, and we need to hear the truth. And perhaps some of us just need a slight adjustment, like a chiropractic adjustment, to pop us into place, and we'll be back to walking tall again. Whatever it is, maybe you're like me, though, and you've had times where you've actually wondered, am I really walking with God? I feel like there's just something out of whack. There's something out of alignment. Maybe you're walking with him and you're wondering, am I participating in what he's doing? Or am I just going through the motions? Just showing up, doing my thing, showing up at church, whatever it might be. So this morning, and as some of you discuss in your groups this coming week, I hope that we can get a little bit of an alignment boost. This is my hope, okay? Because we're going to hear kind of a motivational testimony written by Paul in his letter to the Colossians. We're continuing on this series, this Greater Than series, preaching the book of Colossians, where we're looking at Jesus, how he himself is greater than everything and anything. He's actually the author of life itself. In our passage today, this is a part of the letter where Paul actually describes himself. He describes the what, the why, and the how of what he's doing, and he talks about his joy as someone who's truly aligned with God's plan. So you can almost sense it, and when we'll read through this, you can sense Paul's awe at how God works, and you can certainly see his attitude of being all in with his ministry for God. So will you pray with me, and then we'll take a look at this passage and see if we can learn something this morning. Is that good? Father, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful for Paul, for the life you turned around so that he could speak and spread your message to people like us. God, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us. We pray that you would show us where we may be out of alignment, and God, show us how we can get back. Would you encourage us this morning? Deliver us from evil and speak your truth now in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to be going through this verse by verse. So if you have your Bible with you, grab that. If not, there's a Bible in the front of the pew, or in the pew in front of you, I should say. And we're looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. So we'll start here. Colossians 1, verse 24 says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister," Paul says, "according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." This is Paul speaking. This is the word of the Lord. And obviously, I read that with some passion, with some inflection. We don't know what Paul's tone was like. It was a letter. He didn't even speak it. He wrote it. But that's what I think it would have been like. As he was writing it, that's what I sort of imagined his passion coming out. In the first half of that passage, he talks about, Paul tells the Colossians about himself. It's kind of like a little bit of a background, a little resume almost. He says, this is who I am, this is what I've been called to. And in the second half, he describes this mystery of God, this plan of God, and his own response to it. So let's jump in and take a look at it in a little bit more detail. Colossians 1, verse 24 says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And we'll stop right there. Paul rejoices in sufferings for their sake. Why would anybody rejoice in suffering? I don't know if you're like me, but when suffering happens, or when suffering happens to people that I see, their first response isn't typically to rejoice and say, hallelujah for the suffering. Unless, of course, we know the reason for the suffering. Then it's different. If there's some plan of action that goes sort of beyond our immediate comfort and our well-being, and we know something better is going to come as a result, then we may just rejoice in that suffering. It's kind of like working out. You have a workout regimen, you go do it, you know there's some level of effort, there's some level of suffering that's going to come into it, but if you stick with the plan, you'll actually see some results. Maybe. If you actually do see the results, what happens? Your confidence in that plan increases. You're more likely to do it, and you may actually rejoice in the suffering in the future because you see that you know something is coming. Paul rejoices here, and he actually is alluding to a plan beyond him, a plan that he seems to have aligned himself with. But then Paul seems to go off the deep end a little bit and say something crazy. So let's finish off this verse here. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. What? I don't know what plan Paul is sticking to now. I'm not sure I'm good with it anymore when I read something like this. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you look at this and go, what is happening here? It seems just a little bit wrong to say that there was something lacking in what Christ did. He's greater than everything, we say. Well, except, of course, in this. So there's something wrong here. I was curious about this. It also seems a little bit out of character for Paul. Paul, in this very letter, obviously did not regard Christ's work as inadequate. In verse 13, 14, he says, God delivered us from darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. In verse 20, he says, God reconciled to himself all things through Christ, making peace by the blood of his cross. Later on, he says, we were dead in our sins. God made us alive together. He forgave us, canceled our record of debt, nailing it to the cross. I don't know if you're like me. Those verses all sound pretty definite that his work was effective. Jesus made us alive from death. He forgave our sins, made peace between us and God, brought us into his kingdom all through the work on the cross. So what is Paul saying here is lacking? I don't want to spend too much time in it, but for the sake of you who are curious, like I was when you're reading this, there's a few options. Number one, Paul might have been referring to some Jewish thought at the time. Some people believe that there was some predetermined amount of suffering that had to happen before Jesus would come back again, before the end times would sort of come. So you can imagine like a bucket, and there was a little bit of, you know, water in the bottom, and the water was like suffering. And he's saying, hey, look, we're going to fill up this bucket with all these sufferings of the church. Once the suffering gets to the top of the bucket, then Jesus is going to come back again. So Paul's saying, hey, I'm actually going to be here. I'm going to suffer here because I want this end time to come even sooner. Okay? Christ afflicted, I'll be afflicted in order to bring this a little faster. That's one. Another option is that Paul actually saw his own suffering for the gospel as an extension of Jesus' vocation of affliction. Many believers in Christ, they actually saw it as their lot in life. They're like, we need to suffer. They anticipated this with joy and said, oh, it's a privilege for me to suffer. I'm a follower of Jesus. I follow him. He suffered, so I'll suffer. And they're looking at specifically here, Paul saying, hey, I'm actually in my own ministry continuing Christ's ministry. Just like he suffered, I will. Is it a little confusing? Is it debated amongst very smart scholars over what he meant because it's such a confusing sentence? Yes. But the one thing we can absolutely conclude is that Paul did not mean that Christ's work was actually lacking in any sense. Paul certainly believed Christ's work was enough. And either way you take it, Paul's actually just saying here, for the sake of the church and for the greater plan of God, he is aligning himself with that plan, that he suffers joyfully. He rejoices in this. And it's kind of ironic because the one who used to persecute the church is now actually being persecuted, right? Paul used to be Saul. Great conversion that happened there. Paul is suffering now in his body for the sake of Christ's body. And it's kind of a cool thing because Paul knows that it's actually worth it. So we'll pick up in verse 25. It's this church now, which Paul says he became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to us, given to him for us to make the word of God fully known. So God actually chose Paul for something. He called him out and he gave him a special work, something to steward, something to take care of, something to handle. He gave Paul a role in this big divine plan. And guess what? Paul was all over it. It was almost like the ultimate chiropractic adjustment. Right? Paul was so bent out of shape, he couldn't walk, he wasn't doing, he was totally against God. He was attacking and persecuting people who believed in Jesus prior to this. But God set him straight. Paul's eyes were suddenly opened. He saw what God's plan was, and he got in line quick. He turned around so fast, actually, that the other people didn't believe him. Some of the other believers were like, this is the guy that was trying to arrest us and kill us. Are we sure he's on our side? And they're like, yeah, no, he's good. Come hear what he has to say. And they realized it's true, because when God gives someone an adjustment, trust me, there's a change. God gave Paul the mission to make his word fully known, to actually unveil something that had been hidden for such a long time. So in verse 26, it says, this mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. This is not saying that God hadn't spoken prior to this. God had his word. He spoke to people all the time. He spoke to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, spoke to Moses and Elijah and other prophets. He spoke, but it wasn't the full picture that he spoke. There was something hidden. God actually held something back. There was a plan he had in mind from the very beginning of time, and just wasn't quite ready to be revealed yet. It's almost like there was a surprise he was getting ready to show. He hinted at it. It's a mystery, it says here, in the sense that it's something that we couldn't know without him revealing it to us. It's not a mystery like spooky and clues and figure this out. It's like, no. God just said, hey, I'm holding this back. Now I'm going to reveal it to you. And who does it say he revealed his mystery to? It says he revealed it to his saints, to the church, to those people who actually believed in his message. It's kind of like God saying, all right, I see that you trust me. Those of you that are actually responding to me, the rest are leaving. Those of you, come here. Let me tell you about my plan. It's fantastic. In verse 27, it says, to them, to the church, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Stop there. God is calling his believers close. And he's like, come here. He's whispering in their ears. Their eyes open. They're like, what? They suddenly see his plan for all time, and it's way bigger than they once thought. The important phrase here is to note among the Gentiles, which if you don't know what a Gentile is, Gentiles are just non-Jews. So if you're not Jewish here this morning, you are a Gentile. You now know. That's good. God's plan wasn't just to reveal himself to his people, to Israel. He was going to reveal himself to all people, giving salvation to all people now. All people can be saved. This is huge. This was amazing. This was such a glorious plan for them to hear this. And for those people who truly actually shared in God's heart, they loved him. They loved other people. They knew what he was going for. They were excited about this because they're like, even more people get to share in this. This is so good. I'd love to share this. But to those people who are kind of happy with their exclusive club, their exclusive status, maybe not so much. They're like, everyone's going to come in now? Like, I don't know if I'm okay with this. But what's the specific means of this plan? How do actually people get aligned with it? Well, this is where we look at the end of verse 27. And this is the center point here. The end of verse 27 says, the plan, the mystery, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is it. This is the revealed plan of God that he had in mind from the very beginning of creation. This is the adjustment or the alignment that Paul had and that's offered to everyone who believes in Jesus. Christ in you. As a church, we need to know this. This is not just some intellectual belief that we have. It's not some secret knowledge that we hold on to. This is Christ in you. It's not some external practice, not some religious practice that we do. It's actually Christ in you. And it's not some impersonal, distant God. It's Christ in you. He's in us. God's plan is to offer his very presence to all who would trust and believe in Jesus. His plan the whole time knowing our complete inability to do anything for ourselves, because of our sin, because of our brokenness, our rebellion, his plan was to come himself, pay our sin debt, overcome sin and death and evil, rescue and redeem us, justify us, and reconcile himself, or reconcile us to himself, filling us with his very presence within us. And his presence comes with the hope of glory. When the Bible talks about glory, often we think about light. It talks about this like radiance that's coming out of God, this amazing thing for glory. But it also speaks about glory as this sort of future state of bliss, this being with him again, sharing in God's glory. This is actually what we're awaiting. We know we're here on this earth. We know we're living our life. He's in us. But we're awaiting a future glory where it's going to be fully there. And participating in that divine glory is the goal. This is what we're looking for. And this was the plan all along that God had. Humanity had it at the beginning, right? Adam and Eve, they walked with God. But we gave it up. We exchanged God's glory for lesser things. We fell short of God's glory, the Bible says. We fell out of alignment. So salvation, in a sense, you talk about being saved, it's kind of getting that back again. This is what we're looking for. Being in the right as humans again. Aligning ourselves with God again, the way he made it to be in the very first place. This is the mystery. This is the plan of God. Christ in us is the means to that. When anyone in here puts their trust in Christ, you give him your life, you say, you are Lord, I surrender to you, guess what? His spirit will reside in you. And his is a spirit of adoption. We become God's kids, and we gain the inheritance of God's kids. So Christ in us here is both the participation with God right now, and it's, in this time between the times that we have, and it's the participation with him fully in his future kingdom, when the time is complete. It is fantastic. And after experiencing all this, or explaining all this, Paul goes on to say this in verse 28. It says, him we proclaim, Jesus, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Because his plan is all about Jesus, Paul says, it's Christ that I'm going to proclaim. He both warns and he teaches everyone. And so we think warning and teaching, you got to look at it and say warning, and the negative side, right? Saying, watch out, don't fall for this, be careful with that, don't miss this point. And then teaching, the positive communication. Focus on this, Jesus, Christ in you. Understand this mystery of Christ. He warns and he teaches with all wisdom because he doesn't want any of us to miss out on this fact that Christ is the answer. And his goal, he repeated it three times in verse 28. Is it just for some people? Warning everyone, teaching everyone that he may present everyone mature in Christ. This is for everybody. Paul is shooting for the moon on this one. He's not saying just for the Colossians or just for the churches I planted. He's like, I want everyone to get this and to be mature in Christ. Just like Christ's death was here to present us holy, which happened in verse 22 a little earlier, Paul wants to present everyone mature or complete or perfect in Christ, the way we were meant to be. His goal was totally in line with Christ's goal, and he sees it that way, and he's like, I'm in line, come with me. So he finishes in verse 29, he says this, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy, God's energy, that he powerfully works within me. Paul is giving his all for this. He is all in. And this word, this toil, this struggling, it's tiresome, it's wearying, he's laboring with this, he's striving. Or if you have the NIV, it says strenuously contending for this. He's going all in because he knows the worth of it all. He sees it. There's such joy in this. But note, he's not doing it alone, which some of us tend to do. He's empowered by God, and he's using God's supernatural energy within him. He's not using his own strength. He's not on the golf course blindly hacking away. He's taking the advice. He's got God in him, and now he's living this life. He's submitted to God's plan and his ways. And he's experiencing Christ in him. He's preaching it, and he's also experiencing it. And he says, it's his power. It's this amazing divine-human combo. God, me, together, I'm using his power. I'm living it out. I'm not just lazy waiting for God to do it. I'm not just saying, hey, it's all God, it's not all me. He's saying, God and me together, I'm going to be a part of it and do this. Paul's totally aligned with the plan of God. Fully aligned person, he's all in, He's not holding anything back, and he's loving every minute of it. This is an amazing example, but you may be thinking here this morning, it's really great for Paul. Got to experience Jesus, the vision came to him, he's living with a passionate life. What does that have to do with us? Good question. In one sense, we can actually kind of use this as like a motivational speech. Because sometimes some of us just need a motivational word to get pushed back in the right direction. For example, I can use the analogy of chiropractic because at some point, someone, I think it was my wife, but I'm not sure, somebody convinced me to go for a half an hour information session on what chiropractic adjustments could do for your life. I would normally never go to something like this, but somehow I ended up in this room and I'm sitting here going, there's so many other things I could be doing, but whatever, bring it, listen, they're gonna give me some coupons for their practice. But they explain it, and I saw, oh, well, that makes sense. My spinal cord, oh, it's being pinched. My body's made to heal. Like, I'm like, God made my body smart. If I align it, it's actually, this is good. So I started going. I'm cheap. I also had coverage for insurance, so that also helped a little bit. But I was like, hey, this made a lot of sense. Let's go. I just needed a little push in the right direction. I just needed someone to tell me, motivate me to go do this. Paul can be a good motivator for us in this kind of a thing. I say, hey, push you in this right direction. This is worth everything in your life. Will you do it? You can almost hear him saying, it's so good. It's glorious. It's worth everything. It's personal. It's far-reaching. It's eternal. I'm willing to suffer for this, put everything I have into this, and to do so with rejoicing. Will you join me in this? Can you almost hear him beckoning us? We can be inspired and we can be motivated to act from his testimony. He responded to God's call in his life. We can respond to God's call in ours. The question is, what is it? He was called to reveal this mystery of God. God made that very clear to him. We're called to keep on revealing the mystery. He started it. We're going to keep it going. We're going to make disciples, right? Spread it, just like it spread to the church in Colossae, which Paul didn't plant. He didn't even know about it. He heard about it and then was like, oh, well, let me help them out a little bit. It was spreading. He loved it. He didn't say, hey, you can't spread this without me. He was happy that it was spreading. He wants us to keep going with this. We know this. We're supposed to do the same thing. And for some of you in here, you're thinking, motivation's good. Motivation may be all that you need today. And you can take that. God bless you. If you're already aligned with God and you're like, keep going, right on. But some of us in here aren't in that place. Some of us in here aren't actually aligned with God right now. We may need a little bit more. So here's what I'd suggest. First thing of getting aligned with God is we actually need to know what God's plan is. How can we get aligned with something if we're not sure what it is? We may need to get some help. Kind of like I had the help of the golf pro. He came and helped me with my swing. Or from the chiropractor who came and adjusted me, and all of a sudden I was, you know, my legs were even and I was walking tall and feeling good. Paul's like our golf pro. He's like our chiropractor in this sense. He's saying, hey, guess what? Listen to what I'm saying. I can help put you in the right direction. I can align your life with God. So what do we see in this very passage? Take a look at it. Take a look at 27. What do we see is God's plan for humanity? What is the mystery that Paul writes about? Is it Jesus and good works? Is it Jesus and loving our neighbor? Is it Jesus and generous sacrificial giving in the church? Is it Jesus and anything? No. As another pastor has coined, he said, it's not Jesus and, it's Jesus in. I love that. Not Jesus and, it's Jesus in. Christ in us is the hope of glory, of being with God again, the way we were intended to from the beginning. This is God's plan. So maybe we're actually missing out on our life with God this morning because our connection with the giver of life, by the way, because we're trying to put it together on the outside. Maybe we're looking at it and saying, hey, I want to keep myself, you know, clean and distant. I'm going to put all these pieces together in a nice sanitized package rather than actually receiving him where he can come inside, letting him go, and cleaning up our mess, transforming us from the inside out, becoming the people he made us to be rather than the people we become when we don't have him. It's a little surprising. It's a little different than what was expected, even for the people at that time. This plan entails a little bit more than just, again, intellectual assent, more than just believing that God exists. Its very nature is experiential. It's life-changing. It's this inside-out approach versus the outside-in, as I just said. And it's not just belief in God being out there. God exists. Although that's a good step, because a lot of people in our world don't even believe God exists. But the Bible says that even the demons believe God, and they shudder. So belief in him is not enough. It's a surrendered trust to him, recognizing our need and dependence upon him, where he takes residence in us. He comes and transforms us from within, and it's a process. It's a process of growth. We want to present people mature in Christ, growing to this point, as we surrender our wills to his. And it's personal, and it's intimate, which I think is somewhat scary for some of us because we're not used to relating with people. We're used to being alone, doing our own thing. That's what our culture says. Be an individual. Put up your walls. Go in your house. Shut the door. But it's now like, someone wants to make his home in me? I don't know if I'm okay with that. But it's a personal thing. And a lot of Christians out here, you may love Star Wars. I'm sick and tired of so many people talking about Star Wars and saying, the Force, it's like the Holy Spirit. See the parallels here? No, it's not. It's really not. The Holy Spirit, it's a person. It's not an impersonal it. It's God himself. It's the Spirit of Christ coming within us. The very person of God who indwells those of us who trust in Jesus. God sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and this is so cool. It says, this Spirit is a spirit of adoption. And he says, it's a spirit that cries out, Abba, Father, Daddy. And I was explaining this to my kids the other week, and I was like, imagine, we're here, Father's there, he sends a spirit inside of me. The Spirit starts crying out, Daddy, Daddy, to the Father. From inside of us, the Father's responding, yes, my child, through me. I don't fully get this yet, but his Spirit's in us crying out, so we become kids, children of God. And what do children get from their parents? They get the inheritance, which is so, so cool. The inheritance for us, we share in the hope of his glory. And again, this is the whole plan. So we need to make sure we stick to it, and we know what it is, and we don't believe other sort of counterfeits out there, because there are a lot of counterfeits. And this is the whole purpose of the we think, for the letter to the Colossians. They were being influenced by some sort of thinking out there that was layering on top of the message, this sort of Jesus and kind of thinking. Paul heard about this, and he sent this letter to correct it, to prevent it from sinking in and altering that firm foundation of Christ. And just like Paul, we can warn, we can teach each other. We can correct each other using Scripture so we don't get off track. Because Paul, he was an apostle. He was commissioned by God to do this, so he was letting people know. He had great authority. He had great backing to what he said. The question is like, man, I think if only Paul had written down some of the stuff that he had and we could read it today, that would be he did. He did write it down. He wrote it in the Bible. Church, we need to use our Bibles. We have such a privilege here to see the amazing gift of the gospel, to make sure we're on track, and to not just do it on our own. That's well and good. Do your quiet time. But let's use our Bibles together. Let's gather together here for the sake of the body of the Christ, the church. Christ didn't just come to save me. He came to save all of us and unite us together into the body of Christ. So gather together. Read Scripture. You've heard me talk about this so many times. Are you in a group yet? Get in a group. Come together around Scripture. Discuss this. Figure it out. We need to gather together in order to do this and to stay aligned in his plan. It's kind of difficult for someone to notice your spiritual growth or to notice your spiritual decline if you're not together with them. Or if you're in a group and you show up, you know, once every couple months. Can't do it. We need to gather like this. It's great, but we need to gather in intimate settings too. This is part of it. So that was all big first. Know what the plan is. But second, we need to pass it on. Like that golf pro who mastered his swing, he came and talked to me about this. He was committed to helping other people learn this swing of golf so they could enjoy this game. He knew it. He's like, I want you to experience this too, not just keeping and hoarding it for himself. Christ is not a pond of stagnant water, people. He is rivers of living water flowing from within us. The glorious riches is that it's Christ among the Gentiles. We, as mainly Gentiles here, okay, are only here because of this plan, because it's spread. Someone welcomed us into this kingdom. Jesus welcomed us in the kingdom, but someone shared this good news with us. They passed it on. Are we continuing on that same message to other people? Or do we kind of like things the way that they are, and we prefer the invitation not to be open to just anyone because we don't want some of those people coming in here? I'm comfortable the way I am. Paul made it clear it was for everyone. And the last time I checked, not everyone in this world was submitted to Jesus with him indwelling them, living out his kingdom. We got some work to do. He wants us to keep going. Has anyone ever seen one of those big domino setups where they set up all little dominoes in a big chain and it's going to go through, okay, and they're going to knock over the first one and see the whole thing fall over one by one? This summer, my wife and kids, we vacationed together and I had to come back home early to be with you good people. But they saw this without me. But my wife took this video of this big domino thing that was set up. I'm watching this video with her and I kept thinking two things. I was like, oh man, those excited kids are really close to that display. And like, they're going to knock that over. And like, but the second thing I was thinking is, what if one of the dominoes didn't fall? Like, that would be really disappointing for this guy that spent all this time. When it comes to passing on this great plan of God, don't be the domino that doesn't fall. Don't be the domino that falls and just misses the one next to it and then ruins the whole thing. And all the kids go, oh. The guy's got to hop over in there and be, sorry, folks, and, you know, knock it again. Don't be that one. Thirdly, if we're to be aligned with God's plan, we need to live it out. Again, to our golf pro analogy, keep using this guy, he was able to help out because he was playing the game himself. He wasn't just sitting on his lazy boy figuring out, yelling out instructions to me. He was experiencing it, and he was passing that on. We cannot expect to help other people align with God's plan without being in line ourselves. We have to live this out. And we can do this by being all in, just like Paul was. Willing to suffer, willing to toil, willing to labor, being God-empowered and God-dependent. If you are a Christian in this room today, Christ is in you by his Spirit. That is how your life with him began. Don't forget it once it's started. Paul, in another one of his letters, said this to a different church in Galatia. He said, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You're now trying to work it out on your own? Stop it. You need me." Don't neglect Jesus' presence once you've accepted him. Depend upon his guidance. Depend upon his empowering in your life. And do not live your life on your own strength. You're just going to exhaust yourself and frustrate yourself and give up. So for some of you here, this may actually require significant change and altering in some of the habits of your life. Some of you may mean radically changing and upping your prayer life. How can you honestly depend upon God's power when you're not even thinking about him? You're not praying, you're not even aware of his presence in your life. How can you honestly depend upon God when you're not even reading scripture and reflecting on it throughout your day? And that's how many of us live, day in and day out as Christians. We're not even thinking about him. Pay attention. Pray regularly, read scripture, remember him, be aware of his presence throughout your day. And for a few months last year, I had this challenge from someone I read, and I went, I gotta do something about this. So I realized I had this device in my pocket. So what I did is I set 5 different alarms on my phone to go off every 2 hours throughout the daytime. And it took a minute to set this up, to figure it out, do it right. And the alarm simply said, recall God's presence. Throughout the day, I would get a buzz. I'm like, what, someone texting me? Recall God's presence. Oh, yeah. I would stop for a moment. I would pray. I'd be like, oh, God, thank you that you hold the world together and that you're in me right now. And then I would go back to whatever my task was at hand, and I would do that recognizing God's presence with me. Changed everything. It was so simple, but I needed it because my rhythm of life was just out of sync. It was out of step with God. Do whatever it takes to live your life in the presence of God. I got a great book recommendation if you want to come. I can talk to you about that later. But if you do this, you'll realize that anything done for God and anything done with God is worth any cost to you. With Christ in him, Paul was able to rejoice in his suffering. He was rejoicing in the struggle because God's energy was at work in him. Following Jesus may very well require suffering. It may cost you. It may take effort and toil. But just like the cost and effort into a game of golf is totally worth it when your swing is aligned and you sense that sweetness of the sweet spot coming, the cost and effort put into life is worth it when you're aligned and fine-tuned to God's plan. Only it's with infinitely more significance and importance, with eternal impact. If you trust in Christ, he's in you, he's empowering you, and it's worth it. This is the message we're getting. So where are you all with that? Do you think that you're aligned with God's plan? Do you need an adjustment? Is your life exemplifying Christ's work in you? Is it flowing out of you to other people? Are you living out God's strength with joy to face whatever comes your way? Or is it missing something? The good news is there's always hope. Remember who wrote this. This was Saul who became Paul. It's a great example for us because even if you're completely against God right now, there's still hope. God can still do a work in your life no matter where you're at. He can still turn you around. Or perhaps you're thinking of someone else here this morning. You're like, I think there's no hope for them. Maybe you're angry with them, or maybe it's a child, and you're like, is there any hope? There is still hope. There's never hope lost. As long as someone's here, as long as God is still on the throne, don't give up on them just yet, and do not give up on yourself just yet. So we can be inspired by Paul's life, and we pray for God to do his work in us. But I would just want you to imagine with me for a moment as we close here. How would your life change if you were actually aligned and submitted to God's plan? If you sought to live it out with everything, how would that impact your attitude each day? How would it impact your relationships with your family or coworkers? How would it impact your approach to how you work? If you recognize God was present with you, in you, can you imagine what it would be like for our whole church if we started doing this? If we believed this and embraced this with everything? What if even half of us did? How would it change our Sunday mornings or our groups or our missions or our ministries or anything that we do in our community? My hope and my prayer is that God not only gives us the vision for what our lives can actually be when we are aligned with God's plan, but that he'll give us the power and he'll adjust us to actually experience that. So I want to challenge us. Take a moment this week, some point, to pray about this and then talk to someone about it. Talk to someone and ask them, say, hey, do you think, you know, there's an alignment needed in my life? Or maybe you can share with them, like, I do think there's an alignment needed, and I think it's this. Maybe it's in just a basic understanding or about passing it on or about living it all in. Whatever it is for you, just have a conversation. Simple. Just pray, talk to someone. And if you don't want to wait, if you're thinking that already this morning, you're sensing the Spirit tugging on you, saying, talk about this now, pray about this now. We're going to have some people up here ready to pray with you once the service is finished. Come and do it now. But whatever you choose, please just commit to doing something to get more aligned with God's plan this week. Because remember, alignment matters. And God is the one we're seeking. So as the worship team comes up, will you stand with me? We're going to close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, one, for Paul and his testimony, but we thank you, God, that you came for us. We thank you that you didn't leave us in our rebellion and sin, but you chose to forgive us. You came to die for us, to raise again, to conquer death, to be seated on the throne in your ascension, and God, you gave your Spirit to us so we can be with you. Thank you for this great mystery that it spread to all of us, and will we understand it? And I pray that we would get aligned with you, that we would not seek to do things on our own, but we would be in your will, in your plan, and we would live it out with joy, no matter what the cost is, because we know you are worth everything. So would you speak, would you guide, would you empower us, Lord, to be your kingdom now? And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.